Okay, well, I put a drawing on the board. Like Pete said, I blew it up so you could see it. Yes, so the vertical elevations are exaggerated so you can see it at the point. And the green line, the top line, will be the approximate line of the original. What do you mean original? Garden of Eden original? No, post-flood original, or whatever, the time when we sort of think they were Abraham's time, let's say. So we have a hump, large hump, actually the highest hump on the whole ridge, except here at the end, higher than the Temple Mount. And you have dip, it's probably where the temple was, and we have temple one, number one, which would have been Solomon's temple, and temple number two would have been Ezra's temple, and then Ezra's temple was enlarged to be the size of Herod's temple, so that's why I had made it bigger. And then we have bridges that are missed by most people, and Josephus mentions them, and without that, it changes. I mean, with that, it changes a lot. And then we have the Praetorium, which is called the Temple Mount. The Praetorium is on the Temple Mount. And then we have beyond that the Bethesda Pool, and you keep on going out across the road. You get up to where Gordon's Calvary is, where, you know, the likelihood that Jesus was crucified is there, more likely than in what is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is in town, inside the city walls. The bottom of this, and I should have shown a drop in the valley, Kidron Valley, goes to the left and out to the Dead Sea, and somewhere the elusive Gihon Spring, it's always marked on the map, but I'd like to see now, show me the spring, and I've still yet to see it. I guess it's hard to show a hole in the ground with the water coming out, but there is a spring, and naturally it would have flown out into the Kidron Valley on out to the Dead Sea, and it probably was a siphon spring, they say, and that's always one of those kind of things. It gushes and doesn't always flow in this even rate, and the way the water is flowing today is probably a whole lot less than it did during biblical times. They don't know exactly where the water comes, but a siphon spring means that water fills into a cavity, and it fills up the cavity, and then when it starts to flow out, there is it fills up. It's kind of like our artesian well at Yellowstone. When it gets full, there's a siphon pipe somewhere that takes it out, and when the water gets high enough, the siphon starts, and then it'll take out what's in the water, what's in the tank, so to speak, and it'll come out with force, and when it's over, it quits, and then it fills up again, and then the water raises up until it siphons out, and then it starts siphoning, and then it siphons it out again. So it has these rotations that make the spring seem like a geyser or a gushing. That's what Gihon means. It means gushing. So it probably has that word from the way it acts. Then we have Hezekiah's tunnel. That's during the time of Hezekiah, who's buried in Grant's grave tomb. Hezekiah's tunnel during the time of the Assyrian captivity. And at that time, he closes off the water so it doesn't flow into the Kidron Valley. And it flows west. By the way, you're looking at the map west. So east is behind you. You're looking at the setting sun. Think of it that way. So he makes the tunnel into the mountain to the west side and along the west side and out towards the south to the Siloam Spring where Jesus healed a man with the spittle in his eye, mud in his eyes. So that's that pool, and that water is used to fill that pool. And they have the red line is the cut down line, which is what you pretty well see today, and that's why it's so difficult. In fact, this whole study to me is vexing and difficult. Archaeology is difficult anyway, unless you don't care what you're going to say. If you're trying to get anywhere to the truth, it's very difficult. So what you see today is the red line, pretty much the city of David, which is what we're looking at, just tapers off relatively in a gentle slope without any hills in it at all. And all that stuff was taken out in the intertestament period by the Hashmoneans. And at this time, there was a destruction and a renovation of the temple, or at least with concern. And one of the theories is, not the popular theory, is that these guys that were the Essenes were so upset with what was happening to their temple in this intertestament period. That's between about 330 to Jesus' time, they were so upset they had felt they had to preserve the scriptures, and that's why they went to the Dead Sea and buried the scrolls there to establish a community there for the preservation of scripture. So that's one theory, and there's others, but that at least makes sense within the framework of the whole story that why they would have done that. It seems strange they would have done that unless there was some threat to it, and the threat to it was apparently in that intertestament period where we have no record in the scriptures about it, and the New Testament doesn't talk about it because it's at that point history, and it's in the silent period where God isn't revealing, so it leads a little bit up. So anyway, that's when that hill was cut down, and I said, my guess was, you know, something to make predictions, I bet you they put that dirt in the Tyropene Cheesemaker's Valley, which is on the other side of the hill, because that valley is basically gone today. So I read, you know, that's what they did. So, you know, there's so much hill dirt, you don't just haul it far if you have a place to put it. So they put it in a valley, and it fills up the valley, and so you have a flatter plain. So that all seemed to make sense. Anyway, that's the story of the map there a little bit. And one thing I have not confirmed, but I've read that, these places that you read about get moved around. That's part of our lesson. Things get moved around. And I told you that one of the spots that is still extant from the Roman siege in 7 AD was the Citadel of David. And then I read, well, you know, that's really not where it was. So what I have on top of the hill, which again makes more sense, the Citadel of David was on the hilltop, the high hilltop. This is before it was taken down. And because if you want to watch your city, you want to watch from a vantage point, high vantage point. So the Citadel of David supposedly was down at the end of city of David on the hilltop. So we have these things migrate, and the Muslims do it all the time. They migrate their buildings, but, you know, this event wasn't what the Bible says it was. It was this event, which they say it was, and it wasn't over here after all. So you deal with a lot of uncertainty, So I come to you with that caveat that there's a lot of uncertainty. Bill?
Can you carve out the...
Okay, well, the city of David would be, on my wonderful map, approximately here, that way. Yeah. About 13 acres. One of the arguments about the theory of the location of the Temple Mount is that it was so small. It was so small that this top of the city of David, Jebusite city, was so small that it wouldn't be big enough to put the temple. Well, again, we go to Josephus, and he explains that a little bit. So it was a small place, very small place. But it grew, and that Josephus says how that happened. So, yeah, it's a small place. And we think of the big temple that Herod would have enlarged. They came out of the Kidron Valley with it. They just built it out. So when it was originally done, it was a small place, a little threshing floor. Okay. I prepare this stuff with great interest. Not sure there's any interest anywhere else, but I'm driven sometimes by these questions because you never know where they're going to take you. Now, in the overall scheme of things in the world, it is a huge question. In fact, probably there is no question more volatile, has more implications than the temple location in the Middle East in Jerusalem. If there is a bigger one, you name it. You know, so, I mean, there are millions of people have a stake in this question. And the Muslims, who are the population dominating the area, they're not in control, but they are definitely in the majority, and they have some way of doing things if they are in the majority. So, and then we have the little state of Israel there with 7 million people sitting on an island of people, and, you know, it's their temple we're talking about, and the Muslims are going so far as even denying that the Jews ever were there. And then I think about that Muslims are saying, well, the Jews never had a temple on the Temple Mount. And I'm saying, you guys maybe got it. You may be onto something here. But they don't do it on the basis of evidence. They do it on the basis of, I don't like them here, so they can't be here. They rewrite history. But So we have the, so from our standpoint, I'll say some of these things in my lesson here. Some, from our standpoint, it probably is not much of an issue. I mean, from a Christian standpoint, it really isn't. But from a world standpoint and a world perspective, it's a huge issue. The City of David and the stuff that's going on, the dig there, is the most controversial spot in the world. And you think about walking through it, you think the roof might cave in or something. But it is very, very controversial. And it's only because Israel runs a very, very tight military program and security of the nation that it's possible even to go visit there. All right. I have two more material than I'll be able to finish. So we get to a point where we got to stop, then we will. Last week, we began our inquiry into the great mystery of the location of the temple. And I think some people, when you know it's a mystery, it's a foregone conclusion. You know where it is. But that is oversimplifying. Usually there's the Temple of Solomon. That's the first temple. And then there's the second temple called the Ezra Temple. And then it's enlarged. Later on, we call it the second temple, and it's called Herod's Temple. But really, there are other temples you could count. I don't know. I read someplace where there were probably as many as eight temples that you could say were renovated or whatever. You know, in the intertestament period, it was renovated, was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes and all that stuff. So there were these renovations to cleanse it and all that kind of stuff. So you count, when you count another temple. So for the simple purposes, we usually count two temples that have been, that are extant. They're in the past. One is the Solomon's Temple, 1000 BC, and then we have Ezra's Temple, about 515, I think is when it's finished, as a second temple. Since Christians, that you guys, I trust, have no temple made, we have no temple made with hands, we may have a hard time connecting with this question, as a Jew would under the law. But for Judaism, the temple built around 1000 BC, after they had the tabernacle for about 500 years, was the singular and most vital connection they had with God. And that is exactly how they saw the temple. Without the temple, there was no talking to God. And God wasn't talking to us. So it'd be like, I don't know that you can say it's like taking our Bibles away from us, but in some sense, maybe like that. The thing that we depend on for information or a connection with God is missing. So for the Jew, the temple was his lifeline, his bridge to material blessings in this world. And for him, everything was in this world, and which is probably accurate because this world will last, go on into eternal life, which is the kingdom. So when a Jew longs for Jerusalem, he is longing for the lost connection he had with God. And some things are sort of mystical. Not all these people that have this longing are even believers, but as I'll say later, God has put with them a temple-shaped vacuum in their heart. So they long for the temple. Remember, our guide Yossi said that every time he returns to Jerusalem, he feels like he has made another spiritual journey, getting closer to God. That's his point. Of course, his quest is a blind quest. Every time he comes back, he thinks he's climbing higher in the ladder, but he's climbing really into the clouds. And he has hope that the next rung will be the one taking him to the long-sought connection with God. And we know that's not how it works, but they think it does. And when they have the temple back, they'll be able to finish their journey. Therefore, we really cannot overstate the importance of the temple to the Jewish mind. So God has placed a vacuum-shaped, temple-shaped vacuum in their heart. You know that, God-shaped vacuum in the heart, you know. Who has said that? The French guy. Therefore, our iniquity and inquiry into the temple location is more academic, having so few implications for us. Because when Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. That's our trade-off, obviously. Well, perhaps the mystery of the temple is part of the confused condition intended by God in the diaspora. So far, we have confirmed these facts, that Jews are scattered to the nations, that the temple was destroyed to the foundations. By the way, it was destroyed to the foundation because it burned. And they said that in order to get all the gold up that had melted down between the cracks, they had to dig up every piece to find every piece of gold. So you see, there is a little method to their madness. The city was destroyed, greed. The people lost even their limited independence by 135 AD. They lost it almost in stages. And it should not be surprising to learn that the Jews lost track of the exact location of the temple. Now, I'm saying that doesn't mean that every last man, woman, and child lost track of it. But as a nation of the thinkers, of those people that would make these decisions, they did. That doesn't mean that there's some older people that remember the place, they lived a long life, they told their children. Because there was a group of these that did go north to Safed, and they became the intellectual community in Israel there by the Sea of Galilee, northwest of it. So there's always some people always lived in the land of Palestine, Israel. Shouldn't use the word Palestine. So how did they lose it? Well, it's simply time. But never mind that point, because today it is not conceded by the Jews who hold tenaciously to the place, the Western Wall. They believe it to be the closest available to the Holy of Holies of the temple and will die to maintain their access to the Western Wall. And you can't see my picture very well, but as I remember, this is in that they call the foundation tunnel. We've been through it a number of times. I'm done going there because it doesn't teach me anything anymore, I think. But anyway, women, remember to keep the women and the men separate in their Wailing Wall, Western Wall prayer times. So the women go into this hallway that the tourists go through, and here they are standing there, and they are kind of, sometimes a pretty good-sized crowd there, and we have to get through there. And so what are they doing here? Well, they are closer to what they think is the Holy of Holies there than they are outside. If the men figured that out, they threw the women out. But anyway, that's why they're there. So if you wonder to know where that is, they think that's where the Dome of the Rock is. And I'll show you some pictures. If I remember, I'll point that out to you, that they're just looking right opposite Dome of the Rock. You know, where they are, they look ahead. Right there it would be. So they would be closer to the Holy of Holies if that was true. Anyway, that's what that picture is. Another grim reality that bears greatly on this question of the temple, we've talked about this location, is the ongoing conflict with the Muslim people. We spent quite a bit of time last week on this. The destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, which are part of Syria, have been controlled by the Gentiles actually since the time of the Babylon captivity. They never really have full independence since then, so it's been a long time. We call it the time of the Gentiles. They're still in it. During this time, the Muslim religion was formed largely to replace Christianity and to co-opt Judaism. With that move, they claim all Jewish historic holy sites, the birthplace, the burials, and so forth, reconstructing a false history to agree with their own claims. A key Muslim point is that Abraham's son of promise was Ishmael, not Isaac, so they rewrite the Bible, their Bible. So that really means that the Jews, from their point of view, are the interlopers, and the Muslims have the last word from God, have rights to all the holy sites held by the Jews, and they have systematically changed the history of them to fit their narrative. Now, the Temple Mount is the most hotly contested holy place for the Jews. It is no wonder that the Muslims began early to suppress anything Jewish there. They built two mosques on that platform, approximately by 700 AD, so Muhammad died somewhere like 620, 630, I think. So within 100 years, we have two significant mosques there. I told you last week, part of the reason that this Malik built the mosques there, because Christians were building mosques. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre had been built around 333, and so they were have a strong Christian presence in Jerusalem, and of course they were supposed to be the last word of religion, so they better build some mosques to compete with the Christians. So that was part of the motivation. The problem was that there really wasn't any interest on the Muslims to go to Jerusalem, because they'd rather go to Mecca. I guess the coffee's better down there or something. So it never caught on. So in some ways, the mosque in Jerusalem sort of just lost their glamour, and they really fell into disrepair. For many years, I would have liked to know a little more about how badly they fell into disrepair, because you go from 700 to 1700, that's 1,000 years. And for something to stand for 1,000 years, that's a long time. Even the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has been rebuilt twice at least, some of the time been burned down, sometimes torn down, destroyed by Muslims. So it fell largely into disrepair until the British Mandate, coming out of the World War I here now, and the Jews were promised land of their own, And they were promised, I mean, as you know, all of Jordan and all of what's Israel today, that was the Jewish land by the British mandate. Never really worked out that way, did it? Well, the Muslims had the favor, and I must add here, sympathy of the Western nations. They want someone like that to take care of them. The Muslims continued to live in the land as Bedouins, made no effort at nation building. And that went on for 29 years. That's up to 1947. And then for the next 19 years, they made no effort at nation building until 1967. And you understand what I say, nation building? You know, when Israel declared itself a nation on May 14, 1948, the next day their government was functioning. They had set up schools ahead of time. They had set up, you know, military things, you know, police force. They knew who their leaders were. All was in place. All they had to do was declare it. Now, the Muslims said, well, you're going to be a nation tomorrow. So, what do we do, Dad? You got any ideas? I mean, they don't know what to do because nation building has never been in the heart of a Bedouin. He wants his goats and his sheep, and he wants his TV antenna on the tent, his Mercedes in the driveway. He's happy. And all the camels he can buy. So this kind of went on and go on and go on. So many came to the land, many of these Muslims, Arabs, I don't know what to call them, Arabs sometimes a good word, many, and but not all Arabs, but many came to the land because of Jewish immigration, because when they came, they provided jobs for these men, these people. So when you see how many are there, well, part of many of those, I would say over half of them, maybe a bigger percentage, that are there today because of the jobs that the Jewish, whatever, industry provides. Okay, so but it was not until the idea of the partition was floated by the UN that the land, partition of land, that the Muslims began in earnest to assert their claims on Jerusalem. Now, the Muslims occupy the Temple Mount as the Jews pray at the Western Wall. Now, I said it's an informal stalemate. I sometimes read that people say the Muslims are in charge of the Mount. That's not true. The Israelis are in charge of the Mount. If something goes wrong on top of the Mount, who goes to fix it? It is not the Muslims. It's the Israelis' army. And they sit right outside the gate on Friday afternoon. They're ready to go in there and stop any riot that might occur after these guys have been pumped up. Or they might sometimes throw stones off the, you know, into the Western Wall, into the heads of these people below. And so it's the Jews that actually control the Temple Mount. They are just very gracious in allowing other people to express their religion. Very interestingly, that a Jew would do that, but they are doing it. Let the Muslim express their religion. In fact, will protect them in their doing it. Now, before I said about the place of the mosque, this is the Dome of the Rock, and this is where there are probably four or more places on the Temple Mount where they think that the temple stood. And one is, I told you when I was there in 83, I sat there on my tape measure measuring out where the Ark of the Covenant stood. I do funny things sometimes. So this is probably the most likely, not most popular view, because there's something there. And the story behind it is not that the covenant, not that the temple was there. There are other things that were there, but the mosque was built. Anyway, so those ladies are in this tunnel. You get into this tunnel this way, go back this way, and you get about here, not uphill. And then they look towards the west, east, thank you, to the east, and that's where it is. So that's why they're down there, just as a matter of explanation. Okay, we have asked, is the Temple Mount the actual place for the Second Temple? In spite of the widespread acceptance and hostility that exists, that it is the location, is it possible that the whole world, at least those that care, has it wrong? Last week we followed two lines of inquiry. Both are valid. First line was, what did Jesus say? And he said, do you not see these things? Like almost, you guys, are you paying attention? Do you not see these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left on another which will not be torn down. Okay, and they said, he said that, and then they walked on off to Garden of Gethsemane, I think, and they said, what do you say? Would you explain that? Or maybe that's when he explained it, I don't know. Well, that's one thing, but if you look at this wall you're seeing here, it's probably pre-67, wall, And if you stop and count them, there's 10,000 stones in the wall, around the wall. 10,000 stones. So I guess that would qualify for more than two not on top of each other. We have a lot of them on top of each other yet. Well, some say, well, it's a temple foundation. That's what they told me when I was there in 83. Temple foundation. Okay. But then we have another verse that's a problem. What did the prophet say in Micah? Of course, he's making a judgment here. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed up as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruin, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. So now we have two things that are said about this place, that it's going to be destroyed, and we would say utterly destroyed. The Bible says that. But somehow we got to say, well, it really doesn't mean that. So how come we quit doing that? Because I say what the Bible says is what it means, unless there's a reason not to. All right, so if this is what the Bible says, and by the way, no one, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that Jesus was wrong. Right? I mean, that he was, well, he just misspoke. I mean, it weren't really meant that. I don't hear that. So they believe what he said, all right? So no one said that Jesus was misinformed about his prophetic message. Then what can we see? Then what we see cannot be anything associated with the temple or the city of Jerusalem, if he said what he said, and we know he wasn't wrong. So what do we see? Well, the answer is, if it is the temple platform, if it is the temple platform, it violates Jesus' words and that of the prophet who said the city could be plowed. If the city was plowed, the temple could not be standing, foundations or otherwise. All agree that what is standing is part of Herod Great's massive architectural work. We agree to that. So the second line of inquiry, if it's not the temple base, what is it that we see that's not part of Jerusalem? Then what is it? After all, it is here. Our eyes don't lie this time. And by the way, this is one of the questions that you got to understand, that the Bible doesn't answer all the questions we could ask. It already told us what it's going to do. Now we have to know the other part of it. But anyway, we have to go to history for this. By the way, the Bible does not tell us all we want to know, like this question. The Bible tells us what had happened to the temple and the city. We can understand that. It did not tell us what happened to the Roman world. So for this, we resort to historical record. Of course, the historical record is open to misunderstanding, as the Bible can be. We misunderstand it, not because it's wrong or unclear, but sometimes we have our bias. But if we can find reasonable historical witnesses, perhaps that we can connect the dots and create an acceptable picture, again, always subject to correction. So we have to go somewhere, and I say, well, we have to look to historians. I mean, there's nobody alive there. I mean, some of us get nearly that old, but not quite that old to be able to look back that far. Well, we've got a pretty nice list of people here, all the way back from 425. By the way, that's about, he died in 425, so that means he was alive during Nehemiah's time, when the temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel. Because that was done, what, 442, 440, something like that, when the walls of the temple are rebuilt, you know, with a time when the Daniel's clock starts moving. Then Aristeus, however you say his name. I quoted to him last week. I didn't know for sure who he was, so I had to look him up. Interesting guy. He writes a letter to the Jews in Jerusalem asking them to help with the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, and we know that as the Septuagint. Thank you. All right, so he's the guy in this time is recruiting the rabbis to come do this in Alexandria. So this is the guy. So he's quite a, I guess, credible guy. Now, he's the guy that said that the temple has water bubbling up in it. Remember that quote? And we'll have it later on again. So that's a pretty nice 200 BC, and that pretty well is agreed to the right time. And by the way, 200 BC is about the time of the Essenes. You know, they were out in the desert packing away the Bible so that no one would find them in these clay jars. Then right after this, or almost in on top of it, we have the Maccabees. Now, the Maccabees are part of the Apocrypha, and it's kind of like when I grew up that the Apocrypha books, if you touched them, you would turn into a demon. You know, so no, they're not like that. They're just history books. But since they were considered scripture by the Catholics, they were not touchable, you know. But that's not true. The Maccabees have some good history in it. In fact, we know learn a lot about especially the first Maccabees, learn a lot about this period of time. Without that, we would, you know, be somewhat bereft of what happened there. And of course, that we know about Antiochus Epiphanes put the pig on the altar, and the Jews had to cleanse it, and the cleansing ceremony now is called. You said it. No, sorry, somebody said Hanukkah. Yeah, someone started. I heard a, and you chickened out. So anyway, Maccabees is good, and then we have Josephus, massive work. And he's a traitor to the Jews, wrote the history of the Jews, and he goes back to Adam and Eve. I mean, it's a long thing, because besides talking about the Jewish wars. And we quote from him a lot, and I know there's some say that, and I've read it, and I've heard people say it, that he exaggerates a lot, really not dependable, but I've not found him that way. Now, I can't judge him, because I'm not as old as he is. But, you know, you do find that a lot of times what he says has been found out to be true. And I've got a couple of things he said, why? I'll give you one today that's hard to believe, man. But it's only one I've got to say that about this thing, so it's until somebody else says something different, I got to kind of go with what he said. I'll say, we have Jewish Josephus, a Jewish historian, died around 100 AD, so he saw the temple destruction, he was a witness to it, and the Romans gave him access to all the records that they confiscated from the Jews, whatever they were left, and so he writes this honest-to-goodness record, supposedly, of the Jewish race or Jewish life, except when it does come to the Roman military, there's where he exaggerates. You know, well, if you're going to write for your boss, it's good to puff him a little bit. So there is some puffing there, apparently. But when it comes to the Jews, he was obligated or challenged to present an accurate picture. And so we have these little details that are not in the Bible, that are not Bible for us at all, of course. Then the rest of these, Tacitus, Eusebius. Then we have Bordeaux. And I don't know how to say the last guy's name. Agerius? That's my guess. Bordeaux, pilgrim from Bordeaux. These are from France. He's a pilgrim's name. Who knows what his name is? And he's very good. I mean, he's a very good source for saying what, I mean, he's a quotable source, I should say. And Agerius, I said, another one that quotes. So there are some that are around. Modern sources for today, a temple that Jerusalem forgot. I would recommend him just for this. I wouldn't recommend him for anything else. He's a Church of God guy. You know, he's now deceased. Church of God would be Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, and his son Garner Ted. Now, those guys were Jewish, British Israelites. You know, they thought the lost tribes were the British people. And they were legally bound up in all kinds of law-keeping, kept the Sabbath, all that kind of stuff. But he was an archaeologist. And I was reading one of my books, and some of you know the Feinbergs from Trinity. There was quoted him as having read him and thought he had something to say to the subject. I thought it was kind of good to have a little bit of help from people that would agree with us. All right. Now, I don't know if I tell you this or not, but Temple that Jerusalem Forgot is an out-of-print book. But Twilight has two of them. And I looked on the... you got to want to read it because it's kind of tedious. Not because it's just stuff you just don't know anything about. So that's why it's tedious. But I looked on the internet for used ones. You can buy them for what? They're about $54. So, you know, they're kind of sought after. That happens when they get out of print. Search for King Solomon's Temple is a real short pamphlet, probably available on the internet. He was part of the Archaeological Review. He writes from, all these guys come from basically Source Martin. I mean, he's the guy that took the bearded lion and stuck his neck out and suggested this, and then others now are sort of looking at his work and, you know, they don't want to, they've got to give him credit after all. And then we have a guy that I mentioned the other week. I wasn't very kind to him, this Robert Cornucci, or however you say it. I don't like him a lot either. I don't know where he is theologically. So when I recommend a book like that, read about the temple stuff, but don't read about the rest of it. I think he's probably mid-trib, and there's a few other things he's always looking for the Ark of the Covenant, you know, said, go get a life. You know, it's long gone, don't worry about it, but, you know, this guy's kind of like looking for the, not quite as, that's even worse, looking for the Ark in Ararat. But anyway, he does that kind of stuff. He's supposed to be kind of the Christian Indiana Jones personality. Anyway, his book called Temple. I might have Twilight get a few of them if I can knuckle her down to do it. So that's an easier read. It's a lot easier read. It gives you the information. And you write lead others that are on the internet mostly have keyed off of Martin's hypothesis. There's little possibility, I think, that the popular view will be discounted. Not because of the evidence, but because there's just too much to change. Not likely unless a major credible person, whoever that is, begins to write about it. Otherwise, it will take years of time. Although there are more and more people that I write, I can see more and more stuff on the internet, and a lot of stuff I can show you, you know, pictures they've drawn. I've brought some of those in that somebody else has done that are going down this line. And you can just take the arguments for yourself. You don't have to be an archaeologist. A lot of the stuff is just plain common sense. So anyway, don't be frightened by it. And of course, that's me. I tread where angels fear sometimes and regret. Well, that's line 16, now over 100 to go. So I guess I don't worry about running out of material this year. I hope you don't get tired of this, but you have to almost go through the details of it, because otherwise you just go over the top and no one knows anything anymore. Anyway, so let's look a little about what history says about the Antonia Fortress and about the Temple Mount. Well, first of all, it says that it's called Mark Antony, which we know him from the Roman, early Roman days, called Antonia for short, Antonia, Tonio, not female, it's male. The size is too small, as you see. This is from the model, the Jerusalem model that's out there. And when you go there, they probably tell you, maybe they don't, but you read about the model. He said that he used Josephus as the plan to lay out the model, so we know it's accurate. When you get down short, he didn't really follow Josephus when he didn't think Josephus was right. He should have. And here's an example of that. So we have a Fortress of Antonia, these four towers, you can see them, right? These four towers are to hold the 10th Legion, which is 6,000 soldiers and 4,000 support people in those towers, okay? Now, you maybe don't have a sense for the size of it, so I give you a little bit floor plan here, city plan. So here it is on the corner. So this is 35 acres. So you got there, maybe three. So they don't know about the location, but they got to put it somewhere. Remember I told you a story about when we were there in 83, they said, this is where the Antonia Fortress was because there are scratches on the floor where the soldiers played games and played with their dice. Remember? We came back later, next year, 2 years later, said, no, it's not true anymore because we found out this is from a different age. And I found out it's from the age of 115. It's from Hadrian's time. Well, that is, you know, off by 15, 20 years. Because the pavings that were down there knew what time they were from. So it didn't work. All right, so we're back to zero again. Now we have nothing. Okay, so the location is right next to the temple. That's okay. To keep the temple secure. But where is it next to the temple? And he does not. Josephus talks about colonnades, cloisters, and again, here, he changes the word a little bit to make it fit the model. And so the bridges, there are actual bridges, and where he uses, I'll talk about this a little bit later, he talks about there is space between Antonio and the temple. It's one strata. That's 600 feet. 600 feet, and he says a little, Josephus says a little space. Now, it's not Josephus who's saying, it's his translators are saying this. So you see this Antonia, you see it's right up against, can you see that, right against the Temple Mount? It's right up against it. 600 feet would be at least two times further away than it is now. I mean, the size that it is. All right, so we have a problem here in terms of what Josephus says about it and what the translators have done with it. What really is are two bridges that connect the Temple Mount to the Antonia Fortress. So for lack of another location, no location has ever been found for the 10th or the Legion. They had 200 years. I've heard up to the time of Constantine, they were stationed in Jerusalem. The Palestinian Exploration Fund, published in 1998, said there's no evidence for the Roman camp. Bar Magazine, 97, says evidence does not support whatever suggestion they had for the Roman camp. So there is none. Of all these 10,000 people, remember, they stayed there for 200 years, and there's no evidence for them. Now, you got to think there's something missing here. Okay. So the military activity in Antonia, Josephus says, that one that he suggests is just not possible in a small space. Now, here's a mock-up of a better look at it. Now, it's interesting. All you got to do is just keep them, the relationship the same. You just got to move them down. Move them down this way. See, now the temple still is always to the left, downhill, and the Antonia is always uphill. So, but the sizes of them change. See, that's all that changes, just the size of them, not the relationship. Well, down here is the city of David. I wonder what I can do here with drawing. Down here is the Kidron Valley. Out here it goes to the Dead Sea. And so back on the side over here is the Tyropene Valley, this way. And way over here is the Gehenna, the Valley of Hell, that way. And this is the city that we see today. The Jewish quarter would be in here. Up at the top here is the Armenian quarter. Back this way is the Christian quarter. Behind me would be the Muslim quarter, more or less. Okay, so this is the temple. This is the fortress. And you see this is a corrected from the other drawings. It goes straight, and then it goes down stairs or ramp to the temple level. That describes exactly what Josephus says happens, what I'll read to you later, all right? So, okay, now I'm showing you a big temple here. I'm showing you the one that's number two. It's not the Solomon temple. It'd be a lot smaller. Now, I'll tell you now what a problem I have with Josephus right here. Josephus says that this wall is 300 cubits high. Now, you know how high a 300-cubit wall is? 450 feet. You know how high the Capitol is? 400 feet. So we could put the Capitol, according to Josephus, I can't correct him, I don't know what to do with it, but you put the Capitol in the bottom of the Kidron Valley, let's say at the foundation level, and they push dirt up on it, and the top at the sower, you could look and shake hands with them from the Temple Mount. Now, that is a high wall. And I'm thinking, remember, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, this would be impressive. You could do a body suit flying off this thing. Okay, so there's a problem I have. I don't know. I could see 300 feet, but you get to 400 feet. Oh, that's a lot. So I don't know. That's not a big deal to me. But anyway, that's a corner. That I'll show you another picture later, but I want to just mention to you there's an area that I can see maybe he's wrong, but I'm not sure why he's wrong because he was there. I don't know. So here we have the Temple Mount, we have the Praetorium. This is where Jesus would have been crucified, would have tried before Pilate. And so this has been Jewish, this has been Gentile, that's why it wasn't destroyed. Okay, you got that. Okay, so now we're going to quote some things from Josephus here. Josephus in chapter 8. Hard to find some of his stuff, although it's pretty well laid out. Different translations do it differently. Now he says, now as to the tower, now don't get tripped up by the tower. You know, we think of towers like this, you know. But this is a tower. You know, the Tower of London isn't like this. It's a building. It's called the Tower of London. So don't be tripped up by the tower thinking it's a small, slender shape, like a cell tower. Now as to the Tower of Antonia, it was situated at the corner of two cloisters. Now that's the word that's mistranslated differently. Actually, they're bridges. They're colonnades with roof that connects the Temple Mount with the Temple. The Temple Mount. There I go saying it. From the Antonia to the Temple itself. So they're connected there. It was situated on the corners of two cloisters. There are two of them, two rows of the court of the Temple of that on the west. That's, you know which way west is, you're looking towards it, yeah. And to the north, which is to the my left, to be your that way, okay? So it'll be the northwest corner is where it connects, okay? Now, that doesn't really fit on the other corner. Well, yes, it does. No, it doesn't. It would be in the southeast corner. It would be in the east corner, not the south. It would be the southwest corner, not the northwest corner. Okay, so that's what he says. So he puts this bridge in here, which is not accounted for in the other drawings. And I gave you this yellow line here to tell you what Josephus says. That's 450 feet, 300 cubits. Another thing he says is about the Temple Mount. It was erected upon a rock a 50 cubits height, that's 75 feet, and was a great precipice. It was the work of the King Herod, wherein he demonstrates his natural magnanimity. So we go, I don't know where you start from, but he said basically the rock before he started was that was tall, 75 feet tall rock, pretty high. And now it's all been covered in. You see, it's been built up and filled in. And we have cisterns and stables, so forth, underneath it today. Now, he goes on to say something we don't see. It's gone. In the first place, the rock itself was covered over with smooth pieces of stone from its foundation, both for ornament and that anyone who would enter it, enter to try to get up or go down it might not be able to hold his feet upon it. In other words, it got this slippery slope. They can't get up it. Now, is that just all he's saying? It doesn't change anything. Next to this, and I can't see this, it's not showing on this drawing. Next to this, before you come to the edifice of the tower itself, there was a wall 3 cubits high. That's 4.5 feet. But within that wall, at the space of the tower, and Antonia itself was built up on it. So there's another wall, which no big deal. But that's he describing it. Now look how he describes inside the fortress here. The inward parts had the largeness and form of a palace, it being parted into all kinds of rooms and other conveniences such as courts and places for bathing, broad spaces for camps, broad spaces, not cramped, insomuch that by having all conveniences that cities wanted, it might seem to be composed of several cities. But by its magnificent, it seemed a palace. That's not a little corner off the fort or the Temple Mount. Now, as the entire structure resembled that of a tower, it contained also 4 other distinct towers at its 4 corners, whereof the others were but 50 cubits high, 75 feet, whereas that one that lay on the southeast corner was 70 cubits high, and from thence the whole temple might be viewed. All right, now we talk about this. The stand up here made it high, and the Jews did not like this because the Romans could look into their sacrificial system, and whatever they did with them, they didn't like that. Jews don't like to be harassed like that. Okay, but on the corner where it is joined to the 2 cloisters, remember the bridges of the temple, it had passages down to them, both through which the guard, finish the sentence, next page. But anyway, I just point out to you, this is improperly drawn. According to, you know, should have gone down, because they talk about going down into the temple area. Now, these guards went several ways amongst the cloisters, these bridges, with their arm now in conflict, or in protecting, or quelling riots. They went down these, you know, the reason they built these things, because when you have 1 million people at a festival, where are the people going to be? They're going to be down below on the ground. Now, if a soldier is supposed to get to the place of problem quickly, he's got to fight through the crowds. So they have these elevated bridges that they can go right from their camp right into the temple compound without any interference. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. There are several ways amongst the cloisters with the arms of the Jewish festivals in order to watch the people that they might not there attempt to make any innovations. For the temple was a fortress that guarded the city. Temple is the fortress to guard the city, as was the tower of Antonia to guard the temple. And in that tower were guards of these 3. There was also a particular fortress belonging to the upper city, which was Herod's palace. And then I was going to point that out to you. It's on the other side. It is by the city of David, if you, Citadel of David, remember being there. But we're not going to talk about that because that's not really an issue. So it goes on to explain. I hope I can explain this to you without getting mixed up. He goes on to say, but for the hill. Now, what is the hill? The hill is the gray thing. And I show you 2 examples. The upper one is the traditional one, and the bottom one is probably the correct one. So the hill, Bethesda, it, the temple, was divided from or distant from the Tower of Antonio, as we have already told you. Now, let me finish it. And as that hill on which the Tower of Antonio stood was the highest of these 3, so did it adjoin the new city and was the only place that hindered the site of the temple on the north. In other words, they said, going to the bottom one now, if you're standing here and you're looking south, actually, you're looking from the north, looking south, the Antonia blocks the view of the temple. If this was the pattern, it wouldn't. So the Antonia blocks the view. Because here, the Antonia doesn't block the view because the temple is in full sight if you're standing from the north. So to me, another little issue that we've probably got, we're on to something here. I hope you understand what we're doing here a little bit. So he said the temple blocked the view of the temple. The Antonia blocked the view of the temple. And the only way that to be possible would be the bottom one, not the top one. Okay. All right. Now it goes on. Looking from the church, we're talking about the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. If you crawl up on a tower like the guy that drew this did, the Church of the Redeemer is not far from there, and that has a tower. Looking from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which was still under construction, Bordeaux, wrote that whilst he was looking east towards the Mount of Olives, that direction, from the church he saw strong walls with foundations going down to the Tyropian Valley, because that's the side he would be seeing. Pilgrim was looking due east and was staring directly at the traditional Temple Mount area. He said nothing about it being the temple site, but rather he describes the stone walls that he was looking at as the Praetorium of the Romans. The Praetorium was there, according to the pilgrim, which he said was the place where Jesus was sentenced to death. All right, so they have a little drawing. Of course, you can draw anything you want. That doesn't make anything true. Now we have another Bavarius pilgrim. He says about the place where we would say the temple should be, or at least where I'm saying it is. He says there's nothing left to there where Solomon built the temple. There's nothing left to there apart from a single cave. The nothing left notation clearly means no stone wall, such as we find additional temple mount in the single cave description. It harmonizes with the geographical consistency with the large stone cave that encapsulates the Gihon Spring in the city of David. So here is the city of David. Get my thing out here. Here's the city of David. And this is back in 1936. You see how much it's developed. This is in the period of time when the Muslims were in charge, or, you know, supposedly were living there and wanted to be in charge. And you see how little development there was even in the city of David. Well, okay, so he said the only things he sees here is the spring, and it's about here. He sees nothing else. Well, in 1936, he didn't see anything else already. So basically looking at the same thing we're looking at. Eliezer, a Jewish commander. What we're doing is going down witnesses. Hope you're not too bored. We're going to witnesses. Here's the guy that commanded the Jewish armies during the Masada. And Eliezer said, "Yet Jerusalem is now demolished to the very foundations, and hath nothing left but that monument of it preserved. I mean the camp of those that had destroyed it." I put in Romans, because that's who it has to be, because they destroyed it. "Which still dwells among its ruins." I mean, clear as bell. Now, let's talk a little more about this 600 feet. The battle over the Temple Mount. The way I understand this, the Romans lost control of the Temple Mount in this battle in the 66 to 70. You can imagine that. They got knocked out. Well, the Romans came back. They brought another couple of legions in to quell the riots. It took months. So in the coming back to take the Antonio and also finally take the temple, that's what we're describing here. The temple over the Temple Mount was carried on in a stationary nature and confined to the narrow spaces. That's what Josephus says, but it's 600 feet, this bridge. It's a furlong. He said it's really a furlong, but he said narrow space because it fits his narrative. The maneuver is flowing very slightly and rapidly to and fro. In other words, it's a war battle going on this way. These things are 45 feet wide, I think, two of them. And the Romans are coming in this way, and the Jews are coming back this way. And they're going back and forth on this bridge, back and forth on this bridge. Flight and pursuit are alike impossible from both sides in restricted space. They can't jump off. They can't get out the back. They can't go forward, so they're stuck. So this space of 660 or 600 feet of furlough, hardly possible if Antonia is on the northern corner because they were plastered next to each other. Then here the translators are influenced by the tradition and use the word space, knowing furlong would impugn their assumptions. So I give two options here. So the fort is stuck against Antonio, which is the Temple Mount. They say, leave it to Antonio, put the temple out, give the space, there's room. All right. Well, you know, I didn't give you any pictures last week when I got home. I told my wife, you know, I didn't give you any pictures. You're going to go home sad. So let me run through some pictures real quick here. This is what I was going to do last week, and this is where I got stopped last week. All right, you're looking at the dung gate, the refuse gate that goes out to the Valley of Hinnon. I showed you that over the hill is this big valley that fires never go out, the way it gets the idea of hell. And we're walking in. We're going to go on the Temple Mount. Jeff, you're with us on this one. We stood and stood and stood and stood. Got to go through security. And you see these normal people. They're nothing wild about them. They just stand there, normal. They're from Italy. They're from England. They're from Europe. They're from America. You know, all languages of the world are spoken there. You know, it's kind of a fun place to be. And this is called the women's entrance because they have a women's section of the Wailing Wall or Western Wall, and they have the men's section. So I imagine they have this set up here for women to do the what are frisking to get them through the security. All right, so that's why it's the women's entrance. And now they have this gangway, this ramp built, which the Muslim fought over terribly for years because they thought they were going to destroy the Temple Mount. Well, they finally got it built because it was falling down, so they had to do something. So they got it built now, so you walk in, and once you get inside there, you don't get out. I mean, you know, it's like a cattle chute to get you up on the Temple Mount. Below, you see the women's court, which is really full there because it's a smaller area, and then the men's court is to the left. And it's also called the Kotel, Western Wall, and I told you last week some of these are Herod stones, and some of these are later, and some are really late. And what the men do, women do, they basically come here to pray for deliverance, restoration of Jerusalem, their city, or their temple. We take pictures. They don't seem to mind. Sometimes I think I'm in the face too much. And you see through the arch here, this used to be a high arch, maybe three stories high, and now it's been filled in that much. So you go down to the foundation, probably down 30 feet. So it's been filled up. So anyway, they back there is where they keep the Torahs and cabinets, and they bring them out. And the bar mitzvahs, they have the 13-year-old boy reads it for the first time. And the women go, well, I can't even do what they do, kind of like a turkey yodel. And it's kind of fun to watch. This is inside. And there are people there all the time, rain or shine, day and night, snow, rain, sleet, hail. They're always there praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's well organized. I don't know. When I said they throw rocks over the top, that'd be the top of this wall. They sometimes throw down into the Jews here. And this is a young man that's probably been through bar mitzvah, and he's got his phylacteries. This they would say that you got to keep the word of God close to your mind, so they actually take it literally and bolt it onto their head. And they think it should be close to your heart, so take it to your left hand and wrap it up. And up in here is where verses of scripture are kept. Wooden literal. And we're on the Temple Mount, and we're being inspected because one of the ladies had too much arm showing. These are Muslims now, police this part of it. So we're delayed there a little bit. And this is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the one that is closest to the temple. And I have told you, I think it was built, according to Martin, was built there as to dominate the Jewish temple site because it sits over it and looks over it when you pray to Mecca. And you see on this temple mound, you see all these men, usually men, always men, I should say, always men. Islam is a very male-dominant religion, not at all like Christianity. It's not a male-dominated religion. You get that charge, but it's not true. But here we do have a male-dominated religion. And so sit around these tables, and I can't tell what they're doing. I don't know if they're playing games or what, but the idea there, I told last time we were there, the first time I'd seen this, is that they're establishing their presence there. Because for a Muslim, if you sit on your land, that's yours. Or you're making a statement that it's yours. So they sit everywhere, and you see all these groups are sitting up there doing nothing but sitting. Full-time job. Temple Mount. On those steps that you see ahead where Abdullah was assassinated in 1953 or 4, something like that, was under Jordanian control. One of his radicals that thought they were going to give too much to Israel shot him. beautiful up there. And this is a real tiff for a while where the Muslims built, dug underneath the Temple Mount on the southeastern corner, and almost the wall caved in. We're looking at it because they didn't care, and they had these trucks, and archaeology is no concern for them. They were, you know, people that were archaeologists were going nuts because they're just taking backhoes and loading up with dirt and hauling them out and dumping it 2-3 miles away. And there's been a project to go through that and dig out and sift through that and get stuff. But, you know, by that time, in terms of dating, unless it's a coin, you don't have any hope of getting any information. So they're building this as a mosque. And this is the area where they call the Solomon's horses, which probably were the cavalry for the Roman army, but they called it Solomon's because they thought it was the Temple Mount. Oh, here they are. They look like they're reading their scripture, Quran. You know, they have a beauty in a sense, a busy beauty. And one of the places they say the temple, see the little kitty over here? That actually is a lion. No, just kidding. I lost my pointer. This thing over here is called the Dome of the Winds, or that's not dome, not the right word. Another word. Something of the wind, of the spirits. And so this is one of the places they decided maybe is the place where the Holy of Holies was in the temple. And so that's why people are standing around looking at it. There it is up close. And we're going to leave now. We kind of go out the same way we came in, except not through security. And here's where all the security trucks said they're not there today because it's not a Friday. Waiting to, in case there's trouble. And this is the group's trying to get in. We're leaving. And we waited 2 hours to get in there. We were there about 7 in the morning. So by 7, by 9, we're in there. But, you know, some say it's worth going because at least you've been there. And I talked before about the Muslims built their mosque underneath here, a big mosque, like seats thousands. This is the wall that was coming down. See, I see they're up here trying to fix it. It's now been fixed, I guess. But then they were accusing the Jews of destroying the mosque. I think this is a piece that fell off the cornice of the temple, and I think that's what this is. There's something that says something about shouting, or the sound of the bugle is given from here. I got to go quicker. I don't want to. Okay. This is next to the Temple Mound, and all these rocks have fallen down. And when we were there, they said they fell down there because of the destruction of Jerusalem. But now they're saying they think it's probably earthquakes. So anyway, you never have a final answer about anything when it comes to archaeology. Somebody always comes with a better idea. On the left-hand side, you see these are shops and places where people could buy. So a lot of people were around during these visits. See the rocks down there? Shops. I want to try to get through this. These are the steps that they say Jesus walked on. At least they're from Jesus' day. And they're kind of strange that they go up and they walk up into the wall. You know, like, ugh. There are a few gates there, but not nearly as many gates as they have steps. So don't know whether we have the whole story here or not. And you see a lot of these walls have been patched, you know, and different people have done different things at different times. Totally different stone here than here. This thing is built out. And so, you know, Muslims, they ran this thing from the Crusader time through Saladin the Magnificent. Who was he? Suleiman the Magnificent restored the wall. So, I mean, a lot of stuff. You just can't keep track. Oh, by the way, this is the backside of that mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque. So it's built right on the edge, which is really strange. So I say it seems like maybe they did build it to superimpose themselves over the Jewish temple. Again, you see various walls, finishes that you can see were not built all at the same time. The Bath and Makfika, you see them all the time. Say it for me, Makfika? Did I say it right? Something like that. In other words, wherever you go, you find Jews have to take bath because they're always being defiled. And we're leaving. We just came from there. Okay, I think we're done. We're going to stop there at least. Go on as the city of David. All right. Thank you for the 6 minutes you gave me. I appreciate that. Next week, we'll do a little more. I got a book coming on the city of David that maybe will explain some things that I still have questions on. So I'll try not to stay here forever, but maybe one more part of one lesson at least. Any questions you want to ask? All right. I'll pray and let you go. Lord, thank you for the evening. Good Lord, for the knowledge that we do not need a temple to approach you. Lord, it was a lesson for the Jews to learn about their relationship with you, and we have learned from it, and are grateful that you serve as our temple not made with hands, and you're approachable 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not constrained at all by time or space. Thank you, Lord, for that truth we have as believers in the church age. Thank you, Lord, for our lessons on these extra subjects that are helpful somehow to understand not only today, but how it functioned in those days and why there's so much confusion over things that ought to be relatively simple. So thank you, Lord, that the word is clear for us. We don't always get it right, but Lord, you have meant for it to be taken right. And so we thank you for the spirit that allows that to happen. Keep us safe as we go to our home and bring us back in next week. And for all this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.